Many of you probably know that I didn't grow up expecting to someday be a pastor. But I did grow up with a pastor. And there's something that I remember my dad saying to my mom almost every Sunday morning before he left for the service. He would look at her and he would say, "Patty, I don't know if this sermon is for everyone, but I know that it's for someone." And I've held on to that refrain. I've held on to that idea that every sermon isn't for everyone, but it is for someone. And then sometimes you have those weeks that just through feedback and conversation, you really feel like something happened. Last week was one of those weeks. I probably got more feedback last week than I've ever gotten. And the feedback pretty much fell into two categories. The first one was, "David, I want you to know I was praying for you the entire sermon last week that you didn't trip over your shoelace that came untied and break your neck." And the second one was a two-parter. It was, "Why would you bring a highlighter with you, and why didn't you pick it up when you dropped it?" All week long, I heard people say that to me. Let me assure you, my shoes are double-tied this week. There is no highlighter. God moved in me and taught me things through last week's sermon, and I appreciate your feedback. This week, we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of our series on Exodus, looking at the Exodus of God's chosen people, looking at specifically the life of Moses. I love that we get a chance to do this. I've expressed this to you guys before. We don't often get a chance to do a series through an Old Testament book, and it's an incredible reminder for me that our God is never changing. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the God of 2018. It's an incredible reminder to me that these stories don't happen in a vacuum. These stories don't just happen in children's books or Charlton Heston movies. These stories are a part of the great tapestry. These stories are a part of God's interaction with mankind, of God's intervention with our lives here on earth. These stories show us so much about ourselves. We can see so much of ourselves in the plight of God's chosen people, in the plight of Israel. I can see so much of myself in Moses, in his doubts and his fears, in his reluctance. I love that we have the opportunity to go through this together. And today we find ourselves in chapter 4, which is kind of the second part, part 2 of last week's sermon. Chapters 3 and chapter 4 is where we see Moses being called. If you remember last week, you know, Moses had fled Egypt because in his kind of righteous anger, he took matters into his own hands. He killed the Egyptian slave master. Pharaoh wanted him dead. He runs from everything he'd ever known, finds himself in the wilderness as a shepherd for 40 years. Near the end of that 40 years, Moses comes around a corner as he's watching these sheep, as he's tending this flock. He sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. A curious sight, to say the least. So as he approaches it, he hears God's voice. And it's in that passage, it's in those verses, it's in that interaction that God calls Moses. God tells him, "I've seen my people. I've seen their oppression. I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. I'm going to lead them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to use you to do it." Now, in that interaction, the first thing Moses does is he remembers the last time he had a conversation with the Hebrews. And it was right after he had killed the slave master. He thought he was going to be a hero. And the two Jews that he spoke to, he was trying to break up the fight, and they look at him and they say, "Who are you? Who gave you authority over me?" So God asks, All right, if I go back and they ask me that same question, who gives me the authority to do this? What do I tell them? And God introduces himself, literally declares his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am what I am. It's in that passage that we get to really start to try to comprehend the gravity of God, not only that he is a reality, but that he is reality. God says to Moses in those moments, when you go back, if somebody asks you, you tell them that the unshakable, unchangeable, all-powerful, eternal God of the universe, the God of your people, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that's who sent you. That's the authority you carry. So as God gives Moses that call, as God answers Moses' question by declaring his identity, I am who I am. That leads us into chapter 4. You would think at this point, Moses is fired up. He's ready to go. He's continuing this conversation with God. Now, normally, we would have somebody come up and read the scripture and pray, and we would stand in honor of God's word. Today, we're going to do it a little bit differently because we're looking at a big passage. We're going to read 17 verses. So I'm going to read this kind of piece by piece, and we're going to look at it as Moses continues his conversation with God. First, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, we're going to start with the first 9 verses. First 9 verses. God gives Moses his call, gives Moses his marching orders. Verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you?" I know I said we're going to read 9 verses. We're going to stop after one real quick for just a second. Moses, let's remember, Moses is speaking to a bush that's on fire. He's standing in the middle of nowhere, and this bush is speaking to him. God declares his name, tells Moses, this is what's going to happen. This is how you're going to know. I'm going to use you to do it. And what does Moses do? The very first thing he does is he expresses this doubt. Well, okay, Bush, if I go and do this, what if the people don't believe me? And let's be honest, it's kind of a valid fear, right? I mean, what's he going to say when he shows back up and the Hebrews look at him and say, all right, last time we saw you, you killed an Egyptian and then ran off in the wilderness and we hadn't seen you in 4 decades. And now you're telling us that a bush told you that we were going to leave the slavery we've been in for 400 years and go to this incredible promised land full of milk and honey. It's a little far-fetched. And Moses points this out to God. God, this is a great plan. I like where your head is. But what are the people going to say to me when I tell them a bush told me that it was God and on his authority, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt? How does God respond? Verse 2. The Lord asked him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground." I almost brought a staff today and threw it on the ground. That would have been dramatic, right? No. I thought about it. I couldn't find a good one. "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground," he said. So Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake and he ran from it. The Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Real quick. We just got to be there. Now, remember, Moses brought up in Pharaoh's court, a prince of Egypt, the best education, but he probably didn't have the street smarts. And now he spent 40 years in the country as a shepherd. Like now he knows kind of what's going on. And as a guy that spent 40 years in the country, one of the first things he would have learned is, what do you not do with a snake? You don't pick it up by the tail, right? So he throws down his staff. It becomes this snake. Rightfully, he's freaked out and he runs from it. And God says, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. The original language, that's a command where he's saying, firmly, with authority, go take that snake by the tail. And then it says, so he stretched out his hand and caught it. This is a different word. That means kind of tentatively, he sneaks over there and grabs the snake by the tail. And as soon as he grabs it, it turns back into a staff. Now, Moses wasn't quite as confident as God wanted him to be, but this is an incredible lesson for Moses in obedience. Obviously, Moses knew you don't pick the thing up by the tail. He was a little nervous, but he did. He followed through, and God showed him his power by turning it back into a staff, okay? This will take place, he continued, so that they, the Israelites, will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In addition, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, resembling snow. Put your hand back inside your cloak, he said. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, then they may believe evidence of the second sign. God gives him something else. If they still don't believe you, I'll give you another sign. And then the Lord goes on in verse 9 and says, if they don't believe even those two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. So here you have Moses, been wandering the wilderness as a shepherd for 40 years, and God, through this bush, tells him what his calling is. Moses responds with his first doubt. What if they don't believe me? What if they think I'm crazy? What if they reject me? I love this passage because the first thing it shows me is God is not afraid of our doubts. God didn't smite Moses. When else do we get to use the word smite other than situations like this? God didn't strike him with lightning. God didn't run him back into the wilderness. God didn't say, you know what? Forget it. I'll use somebody else. God responds to these doubts and questions. God shows incredible patience. He is so gracious to Moses. He says to Moses, look at this staff, an ordinary wooden staff. There's nothing magic about that staff. If I can do something like this with something as ordinary as the staff in your hand, imagine what I'll be able to do in Egypt. So Moses sees these three incredible signs and wonders, and he says, all right, God, I'm in, right? No, it's never that easy. Verse 10. After all of this, after Moses sees all of this, but Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you've been speaking to your servant. I love that. I've never been a good talker. Moses no speaks so good. When I was a kid or even when I was adult or not even since I've been talking to you in this burning bush, I'm still not a very good speaker. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. Now, the original language of this verse 10 gives us a little bit of insight. It seems that perhaps Moses might have had even some sort of speech impediment when he says, my mouth is heavy, my tongue is sluggish. That can be translated as I stammered and I stuttered. Maybe physically I am not able to speak. It could have been a capacity issue, a linguistic issue. Remember that Moses has been gone from Egypt for 40 years. He hasn't spoken the language for 40 years. You lose some of it. I've got a good friend of mine in from Italy this weekend. I spent the day with him yesterday. And Luca, you can tell them, my Italian no speak so good anymore. Even after only 9 months away, I know what it's like to feel like your mouth and tongue are heavy and sluggish. It very well could have been for Moses simply that he was afraid. Study after study after study have shown us the number one fear of mankind is heights. The number two fear of mankind is public speaking. The number six fear is death. People are literally more afraid to speak in public than they are to die. It very well could have been Moses just saying, God, this isn't me. I can't do it. I mean, yes, all right, I can go back to the Israelites and I can show them your signs and miracles, and I can tell them that it's on the authority of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and that's all well and good. But at some point, I've also got to approach Pharaoh, the guy that wants me dead. And I'm not a diplomat. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a speaker. I don't have the capacity to do this. How does God respond? Verse 11, the Lord said to him, I love this. The Lord said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Moses, again, doubting, says, God, it's a great plan. I'm with you in theory, but in practical application, I'm not your guy because I don't have the capacity to do that. And God responds to him by saying, Moses, I'm not just the God of the call. I'm the God of creation. Don't tell me about your doubts and your fears. Don't tell me about your abilities and inabilities. Because I know them better than you know them, because I created you. You see, I'm sure Moses is sitting there thinking, come on, God, why didn't you do this 40 years ago? When I was young and I was strong and I was on fire and I was passionate and I had the education and I had the power and I had the influence, people would have followed me. And you know what? Moses is probably right. They would have followed him. And that's the point. They would have followed him. You see, God put Moses in a position where the only way this works is for people to follow God. It's not about Moses. It's about God. It's not about his abilities or inabilities. It's about God. You see, God made Moses. God knit him together. God gives him the talents and the abilities and the gifts, exactly what is necessary for God to carry out his call. Not for Moses to carry out God's call. So here we find Moses. God speaks to him in this bush that's consumed in flames, but it's not burning up. And he says, I am who I am. Yahweh, I'm the God of the universe. It's on my authority that I'm sending you back. You're going to tell Pharaoh, you're going to leave my people out of Egypt into this promised land. Moses says to him, that's all well and good, but what if they don't believe me? And God says, look at all these things that I will do. Look at the power that you carry with you that I will give you. Moses says, all right, that's good, but what about when I'm in front of Pharaoh and I can't really talk to him? And God reminds him, I put you together. I know exactly what you can and can't do, and through me, you will have every word. And how does Moses respond? Verse 13, after all of that, Moses simply says, please, Lord, send someone else. After everything God has shown him, after everything God has done, after his miraculous birth, being saved from the death sentence, growing up in Pharaoh's court, after showing him humility in the wilderness as a shepherd, all of these signs and wonders, and Moses still says, Lord, just please send someone else. God responds in verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. God is finally getting a little upset, but it's this righteous anger. It's the anger I have with my 9-year-old daughter when I'm telling her to do something that in my 4 decades, I know is for her own good. But her 9-year-old brain just can't quite wrap itself around the concept. She thinks she knows so much better. She refuses to do it. And my anger in that moment is born out of love. Baby, if you would just listen. God has that righteous anger in this moment. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak. I will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with." Even in that moment, God's call doesn't change. God's call doesn't change based on Moses' doubts, based on his fears, based on his objections. God gives him everything that he needs. He gives him another opportunity to follow the call. Last week, we had an open forum at 9 a.m. before the service. About 40 of us got together and just discussed gospel conversations, which is kind of a very vague and broad concept, the idea of how do we as believers love our community well, interact with our neighbors, with our coworkers. What does it mean as a follower of Christ to also be the carrier of the gospel? What does that look like? It was an incredible time. It was an incredible discussion. And at the end, I asked the question, okay, so what are your biggest fears? What are the obstacles that are preventing you from doing whatever it is God is laying in front of you? Whatever God is calling you to do in this moment, what are the biggest fears and biggest obstacles? The first one that came up is, what if I'm rejected? What if my neighbors think I'm crazy? When they find out I'm a Christian and they ask me these questions and I tell them what the Lord has been doing in my life, what if they never speak to me again? What if this entire relationship that I've had is just burned to the ground because they think I'm a nutcase? Second thing that came up was, what if I mess it up? What if I have a conversation and I'm with my coworker and he knows I'm a believer and he asks me these questions and I don't know how to answer him. He asks me something about the Bible and I don't know what verse he's talking about. God, I don't know what to say. Another objection that came up was, well, this is Nashville, Tennessee. I live a mile and a half away, and I pass 6 churches between my house and here. There's got to be somebody else that'll do this. Lord, why don't you just get somebody else to do this thing you're asking me to do? These things sound familiar? God doesn't change. People don't change. The objections don't change. So the question is, why does God do this? Why does God, time after time after time, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in 2018, use these fallen, broken, flawed, reluctant people to accomplish his will? It's because it's not about us. It's not about us, it's about God. I am I'm Olympics obsessed. I'm very sad that they've just had the closing ceremonies every 2 years, Summer Olympics, then Winter Olympics. I watch anything I can because the idea of watching someone accomplish a goal that they have spent their entire life trying to accomplish is something that I love. I cry constantly. It's really pathetic to watch. But these last 2 weeks as I've been watching the Winter Olympics, something that always comes up in the Winter Olympics is the speed skating, which I love to watch because it truly is an athletic feat, but it makes me a little uncomfortable because they're wearing those crazy the things and you can't tell who it is. It's just like a little bitty face sticking out of the hood and the bodysuit. And they all look like giant robots. And they have those special skates. If you've seen the skates, you know, now they've developed skates for speed skating that the back of the skate isn't attached to the skate. The back of the blade isn't attached to the skate. So when they skate, their foot comes up, but the skate stays on the ice. You know, it's like the state-of-the-art equipment that lets them go even faster. It's an amazing thing to watch, but could you imagine if while we're watching speed skating, the last person that came up was a dude that was dressed like me, and he grabbed a pair of skates from the Ford Ice Center that he rented that are two sizes too big because that's all they had, and he went out and he lapped the field. Everyone would recognize his ability has nothing to do with state-of-the-art equipment. It's got nothing to do with the aerodynamic suit that gives him that 1/100th of a second extra. It has nothing to do with the amazing training that his country has paid for the last 10 years. It's all about him. Through Moses, God shows us it's all about me. It's not because you're smart enough. It's not because you're strong enough. It's not because you're eloquent or powerful. It's all about me. I've said it once. I'll say it again. I'll say it 1,000 more times. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you to accomplish his purposes. If God has placed a call in your life this morning, it's not because God needs you to accomplish his will. It's because God is inviting you to serve as he accomplishes his will. And guys, I'm here to tell you, there is a freedom in that that you will never know otherwise. As Drew and his team come forward in just a couple of minutes and lead us in another song of worship and reflection, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to pray, God, what is that thing that you're putting in front of me? What is that burning bush? What are my objections? Don't be afraid to wrestle with the God of the call. And don't be surprised when you get answers. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that your will, your purpose, your goals have nothing to do with my abilities. Thank you that you are so much bigger than my doubts and my fears and my objections and my reluctance. Thank you that through the person of your Son, you have given us the opportunity to enter into your presence. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.